Could we have the picture up, please? There we go. Have you seen the film La La Land? Oh man, right, lots of you haven't seen it. Okay, I better be careful what I say then. It was the big film last year. It won 6 Oscars, but it was actually nominated for 14 Oscars, which is a record. And it's become pretty popular in our house, I've got to tell you. It's a bit of a remake of old Gene Kelly films like Singing in the Rain. Yeah? There's dancing, there's singing, a boy meets girl, that boy meets that girl, they fall in love, and they live happily ever after. It's a good story. Except that's not the end. Halfway through the film, there's an intermission. There's a break, just like there would have been in those old films in the 1950s. And after the break, the story becomes very different. And the ending is not so happy. I better not say any more. But it's worth seeing it. I think it's a pretty good film. And it's a bit like this story in Luke 15. Where we stopped 2 weeks ago, it was a La La Land ending. It was a happy ending. Boy leaves. Boy finds that he is lost. In fact, boy is so lost, he even ends up envying the pigs. So can we have our piggy picture back up? There we go. Look, you've got to understand, it's a bit of an in-joke, this, in the Bible. Because here's this Jewish boy, okay? Pigs are a complete no-no for this Jewish boy. And yet, he actually wants to become a pig. Okay, the pig would be a good option for him, because then at least he'd get some food. But then he comes to his senses. He goes back to his father, where he finds that actually he is loved. Despite all that he's done, the father has him back. No ifs, no buts. It is a picture of the recklessly extravagant love that God has for lost sinners. That's what it is. There is no behavior. There is no evil which God the Father cannot pardon. And so this huge party erupts. Yeah, you remember? There's music, there's dancing. It is a recklessly extravagant party. It is a prodigal party, and everyone lives happily ever after. Except, like in La La Land, that's not the end. It is so tempting to stop this story at verse 24, which is what we did 2 weeks ago. But you see, this is not the parable of the prodigal son. That is not a helpful title. This is the parable of the two sons. It is the parable of the two brothers. 2 weeks ago, someone in this church, someone very perceptive, said to me afterwards, "I struggle with this story. Of all the sermons you've preached, this is the one I struggle with. I struggle with the way this younger son is taken back. He's looked after, he's forgiven. What about the older brother? He never did anything wrong." Implication. It's not fair, is it? It's not fair. Isn't that a helpful observation? Because it really shows they were listening, they were understanding what this parable's about. I wasn't planning to go on with the second half today. I was going to do just a first half La La Land ending and go on. But we're going to go the whole way, because I think that person has so helpfully shown me that we all need to hear what happens in this story again. So let's take the pigs away. And have the readings in front of you, please. That would be really great. So get the reading in front of you. Look at the beginning, verse 3. Verse 3, near the beginning. There was a man who had two sons. Do you know, it's a funny thing, but we do not hear a dicky bird about the older son. Not a word about him until verse 25. So that's where we're going. Verse 25, second reading, I think, is it? Yeah, it is. Go to verse 25. The prodigal party, the recklessly extravagant party, to illustrate the father's prodigal love, is in full swing. Everyone's rocking and dancing when we hear about the older son. Who was in the field. Please notice that little phrase. The older son was in the field. This is how it goes. While the younger son was grabbing his dad's inheritance, the older son was working in the field. While the younger son was leaving his dad, the older son was working in the field. While the younger son was completely squandering his dad's money in wild living, what was the older son doing? Can you finish it? He was working in the field. Thank you. We're talking about two boys who are the complete opposite. On the surface, the older brother is simply amazing. He is the son we'd all want. He is responsible, dutiful, and hardworking. So you think to yourself, how could two sons be so different and have the same father? Please hear this. Please wake up and hear this. It is because, in fact, those two boys are not so different after all. The younger son was lost, but the older son is just as lost. He comes from the field. He hears the music and dancing. But when he hears why, verse 28, he became so angry that he refused to go in. It is probably the best party that he has ever seen. It is probably the biggest party his dad has ever thrown, but he will not go in. And I want you to see that something absolutely chilling has happened here. Please notice it. These two boys have swapped places. The younger son was on the outside and he has been welcomed in. The older son, who was inside, is now the one standing outside in the cold. And look at the dad. Look at the dad. Instead of getting angry, he goes outside, he pleads with the older son to come in and enjoy the party, but he won't. And it all comes tumbling out in verses 29 and 30. Look, says the older son, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. How dare you? How dare you treat this piece of scum of a brother of mine with such generosity? How dare you? The bitterness and the resentment pours out of him. How dare you? How dare you? See, the problem is this boy, this older son, has always felt like a slave. He's been working for his dad all these years, but not out of love. He's been working out of duty. He's been working to get something. And when he doesn't get it, he is angry and he is disappointed and he's frustrated. The younger son was lost. The younger son was lost. We can see it. He can see it. It's absolutely obvious. But the older son is lost too. And you know what, friends? What makes being an older brother so very dangerous is that older brothers cannot see that they are lost. Now, please don't miss the point here, okay? The point is not where you are literally in your family, all right? That's not what we're talking about. It is perfectly possible to be an older brother in this story and yet be the youngest person in your family. So please don't miss the point. That's not what we're talking about. This is what qualifies an older brother. Older brothers expect, in fact, I'm going to say we. Us older brothers. I'm not an older brother, and yet I am an older brother. Us older brothers, we expect our rule keeping and we expect our work to pay off, and when it doesn't, there is anger and confusion and resentment. You see? Two sons, and two different ways to be equally lost. Please see that. That's the point of this parable. Right at the start of Luke 15, there were two different types of people listening to Jesus. I keep including it in the readings because it's so important. Because that's why Jesus told this story. The two groups, the first group, they were the tax collectors or the sinners. Remember, tax collectors are very bad people. They are traitors. They work for the Roman government. They work for the occupying force. They are traitors and enemies. But it's worse than that. Because mostly, if you're a tax collector, you're dishonest. Okay? It's a bit like being an accountant, I'm tempted to say. But I won't. The tax collectors and sinners are the younger sons, okay? They're the ones who've messed up. Their problems are clear to see. They are self-indulgent, self-seeking, and irreligious. But the other group listening to Jesus are the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And what are they like? Well, they are hardworking. Tick. They are upright. Tick. They are moral. They are decent. They are religious insiders. They were so good. They were so very, very good that God owed them. And they are the older sons. But the problem is, please hear this, if you're that good, if you are that wonderfully good, you don't need a saviour. You don't need a saviour. Some of us still honestly think we don't need a saviour. We think, of course we don't. What a ridiculous idea. I go to church every Sunday. I read the Bible from time to time. I don't need a saviour. That's why Jesus told this story. He wanted to show us that however good we are, however hard we work, however many rules we keep, however we look on the outside, without a saviour, we're lost. Lost. We're lost. He wanted us to know that you can be just as lost in self-righteousness as in self-indulgence. William Temple, Archbishop of Canterbury, once said, "All I have to contribute to my own salvation is the sin from which I need to be saved. I don't have anything else to offer. Nothing. Nothing." Some of us find that so very hard. Some of us will go to our graves and we will not believe that. But that's what God's word tells us. Without Jesus, without God's extravagant love, we're lost. We're lost and we will miss the party. Do you know, very quickly, I haven't got time for this really, but John Bunyan, he has this beautiful illustration in Pilgrim's Progress. And he just talks about this room. And it's absolutely caked with dust. It's thick with dust. And someone comes in and they sweep the room. And of course, the dust all flies up in the air. Okay? I'd say it reminds me of my house, but that's not fair. The dust all flies up and everyone in the room is choking and choking. It's absolutely awful. And then this woman comes in and she sprinkles water all through this room. She sprinkles water. And of course, what does the water do? The water cleanses the dust. And he says, John Bunyan says, you know, that is the difference between law and the gospel. The law has no power to cleanse the heart, but the gospel, the sweet water of the gospel, will cleanse your heart. Do you know, that's why Pilgrim's Progress has never been out of print. I'm beginning to realize it's such a great book. But there's more. I want to finish with this. This is so important. This parable teaches us something really, really important about forgiveness. Did you notice something in this parable? Did you notice that forgiveness for that younger son is free? He doesn't have to pay for it. He doesn't have to earn it. He can't do anything to deserve it. He is accepted back as a son in that family completely free. Free. But this is really important, isn't it? Forgiveness for him is free. Because someone else has paid for it. Someone else is paying. So the younger son has had half of the estate. Remember verse 12. He's had it. He took it. He blew it. It's gone. Everything that's left, therefore, who does it belong to? It belongs to the older son, doesn't it? The older brother. So if the younger boy becomes a son again, uh-oh, if he's restored to the family, who's paying? The older brother. He must pay the cost of forgiveness. It's such a great reminder, isn't it, of why forgiving someone is so difficult. It's because it's costly. If I have to pay for my forgiveness, if I have to pay for you to forgive me, then that's not forgiveness, remember? Forgiveness is always free to the person who is forgiven. But it always comes with a cost to the person who is doing the forgiving. Do you follow? This is so important. If you've ever tried to forgive someone, you'll know how true that is. And in this story, the sad thing is the older brother will not forgive. He will not bear the cost of forgiveness. And I suppose in the end, he's got to live with that, hasn't he? But if only it were that simple, because remember what we said before, unforgiveness. What's the problem with unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping someone else will die. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping someone else will die. What's needed? What we all need is a true older brother, a brother who is willing to pay the cost of our forgiveness. And of course, in Christ. In Christ, that's who we've got, isn't it? The older brother who will pay. I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. The book that, you know, we've talked about, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom. I gave my copy away. It's never come back, but I bought a new one if anyone wants to borrow it. But it's an unmissable book. Family living in Holland during the Second World War. It's under Nazi occupation. Over time, because they are Christians, they hide Jews in their home. And someone informs on them. And they go to a concentration camp. And in the concentration camp, Corrie's dad and her sister both die. And she survives. And after the war, she travels Europe preaching about the free forgiveness paid for by Christ, the true older brother. Which is great until one day she's in Germany. She's in Munich. And she's been speaking at a service, okay, about forgiveness. And after the service, this man comes up to her. And she recognizes that he is one of the guards from Ravensbrück, the camp where she had been, where her sister had died, where her father had died. And this man comes up to her and he says, "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." And he reaches out his hand to shake hers. And she cannot do it. And then she realizes what a hypocrite she is. She's preaching about God's free forgiveness and she will not forgive this man. You see, forgiveness always comes with a cost. It costs God his own son to forgive us. And when we see, and only when we see, that Jesus, our true older brother, has paid the cost for our forgiveness with his blood, only then will we be enabled and motivated to forgive others. In her own strength, Corrie ten Boom could not forgive that man. But when she brought to mind that Jesus had paid for that man's sin with his life, she thought, "What am I? Who am I to ask for more?" And she was able to take that man's hand and forgive him. A huge cost to her, but a huge release to give that anger and hurt to God. You know, I have this theory that so many people in this building, so many people in our community are afflicted with unforgiveness. Afflicted, burdened with it. They carry it around like a rock on their backs. Please remember, unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping someone else will die. So here's the secret. Here's the gospel secret. We will never stop being either the younger brother or the older brother. We'll never stop. We'll never stop being one or other of those two. We'll never break it until we acknowledge our need, rest by faith, and gaze in wonder at what Christ did for you and me on the cross 2,000 years ago. That is amazing grace. Forgiveness costs, but in Christ, all things are possible. All things. Amen.